If you turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, that is where we will spend our time this morning looking at this familiar passage to some of you that deals with the subject of prayer. You see that in Luke 11 verse 1 where Jesus gets this question, Lord, teach us to pray. Many years ago, there was a huge denominational convention that was held, conservative evangelical convention that was held, where 17,000 people attended it. And at that convention, they decided to take a survey among these very committed people. They were very committed to Christ and to this particular denomination. They asked them a question about their spiritual disciplines. And one of the questions was about how much time do you spend praying each day? And the average, or the answer to that question was that on an average of less than 5 minutes a day was the response to that. What was even worse was they did that with the pastors that were represented there, and it was less than 7 minutes a day. So we're talking about a subject that is certainly relevant and difficult. And that was done many years ago. And you can imagine what it's like now. Because our culture has, if anything, become more man-centered, has become more feeling-oriented. I don't feel like doing something, I'll do it. More self-reliant, more independent-minded. And so I would expect that it's probably even less than that. Unfortunately, those numbers probably represent some of us in this room this morning. Less than 5 minutes a day. We don't pray as we should. We know that. We know that. It's hard. Anybody that doesn't know that prayer is hard has never tried it. It's hard. Come up with a lot of excuses. Not enough time. Don't feel like it. Can't stay focused. Don't ever see any results. I mean, those are hurdles, no doubt. They're hurdles. They're excuses. But they're hurdles that you certainly need to address and think about and overcome. But I do think there are some reasons, and I just want to give three reasons and then look at this passage as this passage does address, I think, some of these reasons. The first reason would be this. I don't think that Christians understand how important it is, that we just lack the understanding of how important it is to pray, how it's important to our spiritual existence. We default to our flesh really fast, really fast. We default to our own thinking really fast. And if we're going to have, we don't understand how prayer is so essential to us spiritually. It is foundational to our relationship with God because that's what it is, talking to God, communicating and talking to God. We are told in Acts chapter 2, the early church devoted themselves to prayer. And I think a lot of it had to do with the fact they were under persecution. They knew their spiritual existence was dependent on God. And they prayed. Augustine wrote this. I like how he says this. Prayer is protection of holy souls. It is the best and most perfect praise, the greatest honor and glory, the preserver of spiritual health. In the column of all virtues, a ladder to God, the foundation of faith. Martin Luther wrote this, as it is the business of tailors to make clothes and cobblers to mend shoes, it is the business of Christians to pray. Thomas Watson said it this way, prayer is the soul's breathing. Think about that. He said, prayer is to the spiritual life and well-being what breathing is to your physical life. It's breathing spiritually. Absolutely essential, and you can't exist without it, he says. And nothing is more foundational to your faith than the place and priority of prayer. John MacArthur says this, one of the greatest of all privileges that belong to believers in this life is to have access to everything necessary for fulfilling God's will in our lives. Access to God. Having access to God that we might get everything necessary to fulfill His will in our lives. It's monumental for us, for all our needs, all of our desires brought before God, and He responds with limitless, available grace when it is best for us and His glory. End of quote. And I think many Christians do not understand this. They do not understand how important it is. Now, there are many of us who do understand how important it is, which explains why we feel guilty because we don't do it. Right? We know it's important, we just don't do it. I understand that. But there are many who do not understand this, how important it is. I think another reason that we don't pray is we're diligent. We lack the diligence to plan to pray. We don't plan for it. See, it doesn't just happen. It's like every other discipline in life. You have to plan for it. And oftentimes we just fail to do that. And that ties in with a lack of diligence in reading God's Word and meditating on God's Word. It's interesting when you read in the Psalm 19, it's like as the psalmist reflecting on God and who He is, he just breaks out in prayer, thanksgiving, and worship. Psalm 119, the same way. He as he reads and studies and listens to God's Word, he just breaks out in praise. So they're somewhat connected. And then I think a third reason is just a simple lack of obedience. We're just not being obedient when it comes to prayer. Because we are commanded to pray. Listen to these verses. Colossians 4:2, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. 1 Timothy 2:8, therefore I want the men in every place lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. I want men in every place to pray. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Those are just an example, a sampling of some of the specific commands to pray. James says that the person that knows what is right to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. So the bottom line is that we are sinning by not praying. We are living independent of God and relying on our own resources. We're trusting in our flesh because that's where the default goes. It goes to our flesh. We tend to be, like I said earlier, governed by feelings and rather than doing the right thing, we do what our feelings will tell us to do. So, we have to understand the importance of this. We must pursue a plan to pray. And we must be obedient to God. And see, so that brings us to the issue in front of us in this passage. How do we do that? And that is the question that Jesus is being asked here. How do we pray? Many feel inadequate because they don't know what to say or how to pray. But I think Luke 11, that was how these were feeling who asked Jesus this question. How do we do this? And that is what I want to introduce this morning, and we'll talk about in the coming weeks a little bit more. But this is the place where Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. This is called, as you know, the Lord's Prayer. That's traditionally what it's called, the Lord's Prayer. It's probably better, as some have suggested, to call it the disciples' prayer, because this really isn't a prayer for Jesus to pray. It's a prayer that Jesus tells his disciples to pray. But we're not going to change 2,000 years of church tradition. We're just going to call it the Lord's Prayer because that is how it's been known. There are two versions of this in the scripture, by the way. You have a version in Matthew 6 of the Sermon on the Mount. That is the fuller version, by the way. Then you have the version here in Luke chapter 11. This is a shorter version of this. You don't call those parallel passages because they're not the same event. A lot of times the gospel writers will record similar or the same event in their accounts. But this isn't like that. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 is on a mountainside in Galilee, and it's part of a sermon. This here is most likely in Judea somewhere. It's the result of a question being asked. It's not part of a sermon. And so it's different. Different location, different circumstances. And the content's different, by the way, as I said. In Luke 11, just look at that with me for a moment. In Luke 11, there's some words missing here, if you've memorized this. Your kingdom come. What comes next? Thy will be done. That's not there in Luke's account. That is in Matthew's account. Going down a little bit further. Notice, lead us not into temptation. What comes next? It's not there in Luke's account. But I would say this. They're both implied. Your kingdom come implies your will be done. Right? Lead us not into temptation implies, but deliver us from evil. Not a big deal. At least it addresses the issue. Maybe you shouldn't think that just this is a rote prayer you just memorize. Though there's nothing wrong with memorizing it, but the point is it wasn't really given as a rote prayer to be prayed over and over and over again. Or to say the same thing if it's that important. But the structure is the same. The structure in both of these passages, Matthew 6 and Luke 11, are the same. The first part of the prayer focuses vertically on God. And the second half of the prayer focuses on horizontal or relationships, forgiving others, meeting my daily bread, confessing my sin, those kinds of things. Which is also vertical, by the way. Let me bring out some other things to you this morning. I'm going to pull some things out of verse 1, and that'll be our sermon for the day. Luke 11:1. Let me pull some thoughts out of here for you. Verse 1 says, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, I'll stop there. Prayer was important to Jesus. See that? Prayer was important to Jesus. I've said this to you many times. The common word here is the common word for prayer there's another word for prayer that's the word asking. This is the word for praying, actually means for speaking to deity. That's the word that's used here. Speaking to, teach us to speak to God. Jesus was speaking to God. It's a man, it has to do with man approaching God. The clay talking to the potter. So you have Jesus as a man. Now this is important. Jesus as a man. Jesus in his humanity is speaking to God the Father. We the New Testament teaches the Trinity. One God, three persons, three distinct persons. Here you have God the Son speaking to God the Father. That's distinction. One God, but three persons. That's our definition of the Trinity going on right there. You see it. Jesus, in his humanity, get this, Jesus is in his humanity is doing what all godly men and women should be doing. Follow me? All godly men and women should be praying. Jesus came into the world. Luke calls him the Son of Man. came into the world to show us what perfect humanity looks like. And one thing that we are to do is to pray. Some people think Jesus is praying because he misses communion with God, that he misses that being in heaven with God. That's not true. Jesus never stops being God. Understand? Jesus never stops being God. He lays aside use of his deity, but he is a man, 100% a man. And the reason he prays is because he took on humanity. He took on the limitations of humanity. He can only be in one place at a time in his humanity. He's everywhere in his deity. The only time Jesus was not enjoying communion with the Father was 6 hours on the cross when the Father turned away from the Son, as the wrath of God was poured out on the Son who became sin. But Jesus is not praying here because he misses communion with God. That is not the reason. The reason is because Jesus in his humanity is dependent on the Father to do the will of the Father, dependent on the Father to sustain him, dependent on the Spirit to uphold him, dependent on the Spirit to strengthen him. That's why Jesus is praying. And Luke gives us more examples of Jesus doing this than any gospel writer. I think there are 9 accounts, 7 are in the book of Luke, of Jesus praying. Because Jesus needed, as Son of Man, humanity, he needed sustaining grace from God. Just like us. Just like us. And if you follow, you don't have to turn to all these passages, but it began at his baptism. It says, while Jesus was being baptized, he was praying. He was talking to God. And the heavens opened. That's when he begins his official ministry, earthly ministry. In Luke 5, 15, and 16, news is spreading about him. Large crowds are gathering, verse 16, but Jesus would slip away to go pray. He would slip away. That was his practice, to slip away from the crowds to go pray. This was his way of life. Strategic moments in his life, it was the same way. He is going to appoint the 12. Luke 6, 12, he goes off to a mountain to pray. Spent the whole night in prayer to God. Luke 9:28, before the Mount of Transfiguration, he goes up to a mountain to pray with Peter, John, and James. Goes up there to pray. And then while praying, he's transfigured before them. We looked at that passage earlier. You can see it in chapter 22 of Luke. He prays for Peter. He prays for himself in the garden. He prays on the cross, into thy hands I commit my spirit. The posture of prayer is not important, okay? Let's just say that. The posture of prayer is not important. But let me say this. You have examples of Jesus kneeling, you have Jesus standing, and you have Jesus on his face before God. Oswald Sanders says, if the Son of God got down on his knees, yes, upon his face before God, what attitude should we ordinary mortals assume when we go into his presence? Posture is not everything, but it is something. It is something. And Jesus would pray it morning and evening. Mark 1:35, while it was still dark in the morning, he got up and he went away to a secluded place and prayed. Before daylight, he would go pray. And that was after a really busy day the day before, verse 33 says, a busy Sabbath day, where Jesus had taught and healed, and people were flocking to him. And then in Mark 6, after a day of feeding the 5,000, it says he got into a boat with his disciples. They went away to Bethsaida. He got the crowd away, and he bid farewell to them and went up on the mountain to pray. That was in the evening. So morning, 1:35, 6:45, evening. I mean, whenever. Hebrews 5:7 sums it up. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. In the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers. So Jesus modeled prayer in every way for us. He was consistent in his practice, different times, different postures. There's only one way he did not model prayer for us. You know what that is? Confession of sin. He never had to confess sin. That's why this is not the Lord's Prayer. But it's the Lord's Prayer for tradition's sake. But he never had to confess sin because he was without sin. But he modeled prayer. He modeled dependency on God. He modeled relying on the Spirit of God to sustain him. The apostles caught onto this in 6:4 of Acts. They said, we're not going to wait on tables. We are going to devote ourselves to prayer and the Word of God. So, you claim to be a follower of Jesus. You say you're a follower of Jesus. Walk in his ways. Walk in his ways. Follow his steps. That's what it means. If you're going to follow Jesus, that's what it means. You do what Jesus does. He modeled that for us. And if he needed that, how much more you and I need that? Look also again at Luke 1:11. And there is another point, and that is this idea of a deliberate time. See that in verse 1. It says Jesus was praying in a certain place after he had finished. There was a time he started, there was a time it ended. He took the time. It took time for him to pray. That's all I'm trying to really show there, is he took time for him to pray. It was deliberate time in prayer. He devoted deliberate time to pray. So the question is not when you pray. The question is, do you have a deliberate time when you do that? I hope that's what you walk out of here resolved to do today, is say, I'm going to set aside this time to pray. Whatever time that is. Morning or evening. Or both. Or whatever. A consistent time when you turn your heart to God. When you take all those anxious thoughts and you say, this is the time, God, I'm going to take all these anxious thoughts and bring them before your throne of grace. The verse that says, pray without ceasing, you might say, well, what about that verse? Where does that fit into deliberate time? And let me just say this about that verse. That verse certainly refers to an attitude of prayer. We're always having an attitude. It's like text messaging. We're always sending off a text as we go through our day, right? When our mind is, we have the moments in our mind to say, God, help this, or God, bring somebody to your mind. It's always an attitude of prayer. Something comes to your mind. I think John Piper said it was like a walkie-talkie. That's what prayer is. Like, you, of course, those are outdated. Who knows what that? But the point is, you instant communication. You have a way of communicating with God at any time. That's praying without ceasing. But the same writer of that verse, pray without ceasing, also wrote, devote yourself to prayer. Devote yourself to it. Be deliberate in it. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face. 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. So there were specific times that Paul set aside to pray, though this attitude of prayer is something that goes with us all day long. A third point that comes from this verse is found for us also in verse 1, and it doesn't come naturally. This does not come naturally. It has to be taught to us. That's what's happening here, right? Being taught. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." One of his disciples, this could be one of the 12. This could be one of the 70 that we saw in the last chapter. Or it just could be another disciple. But it's one who has seen Jesus praying, and he says, "Lord, teach us," plural, all of us, to do this. These men have been with Jesus. Many of them have been with Jesus. They've seen him do this. They haven't got quite an idea of what he's doing or how he's doing it. It is an interesting request coming from Jews, because the Jews had grown up seeing prayer, hearing about prayer, reading about prayer. I mean, it's very much part of Judaism, praying from childhood. Old Testament verses like, "O you who hear prayer," or Proverbs 15, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." Proverbs 15:8, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." Psalm 66:14, "Which my lips uttered and mouth spoke when I was in distress and prayer." Isaiah 1:15, "So when you spread out your hands in prayer." 1 Chronicles 5:20, "He answered their prayers because they trusted in him." So prayer was something that these Jews, these disciples growing up in Judaism, had heard much about. So it's a strange request in one way. You know, guys don't know about prayer? They'd seen examples of it. Abraham prayed, Isaac prayed, Moses prayed, Hannah prayed, David prayed, Solomon prayed, Elijah prayed, Elisha prayed, Hezekiah prayed, Nehemiah, Ezra, Jonah, Daniel, all of them prayed. They had examples. So what is this disciple talking about when he asked Jesus to teach us to pray? And Jesus answers their question because he knows they need to know. He knows that their religious leaders have really let them down on this one. He knows that their shepherds have really let them down when it comes to the issue of prayer, especially at this time in Judaism. They had perverted prayer, just like they had perverted the law of God. See, they saw Jesus doing something they did not see the Pharisees and scribes doing. They know what I was taught in the synagogue, but I see a difference here with you, Jesus. Turn to Matthew 6. Just hold your hand in Luke and go to Matthew 6 for a moment. Matthew chapter 6. Judaism had become very hypocritical. Matthew 6 is part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is contrasting true religion with false religion. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus contrasting this outward, works-centered religion of Judaism with what true religion is. This was a religion that had become whitewashed tombs. Basically, you look good on the outside, but inside you're dead. Jesus says in Matthew 6, chapter 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them." See that? "Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." 3 times a day, their religious leaders would pray. They did it to appear self-righteous. They did it to appear religious. They loved to be seen on the street corners. They would have the big phylacteries with the verses in them on their foreheads and their forearm. And they would genuflex and do the prayers to be seen by men. In fact, that's what he says in verse 5. "When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites." They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so they may be seen. See that? They may be seen by men. "Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." That's their reward. They got seen. You got it. There's your reward. Full. People saw you. See, they don't even know God. There's no reward for that kind of praying. In fact, folks, I don't believe God doesn't even hear that prayer. God doesn't hear that prayer. If you don't know God, He doesn't hear your prayer. The prayer He hears from an unbeliever is a prayer of repentance, because that's how you have access into the presence of God, is through Jesus Christ. You regard iniquity in your heart, I will not hear. No matter how emotional it is, no matter how sincere it is, no matter how many candles you burn around you or what the atmosphere is like around you, if you don't know God, if you don't know God through Christ, God doesn't hear those prayers. The only prayer He will hear of the unbeliever is a prayer that cries out in repentance that they might have forgiveness. The tabernacle was a great picture of that. The tabernacle basically said, stay away, you sinners. The priest separated by a veil to the Holy of Holies, holy place, Holy of Holies. That's the priest. Then you have the people way out there. Unapproachable. Unless a sacrifice. There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be blood sprinkled on the mercy seat beside the Holy of Holies. The point is, these were people who were praying that got empty prayers, meaningless prayers. In fact, you see that in verse 6. When you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Go to a secret place. It's not for show. It's not, you're not talking to people around you. You're talking to God. And when you pray or praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. For they suppose that they will be heard for many words. See, Judaism had become very much like Gentiles and how they worshipped in their temples. Just repetitious praying. Same words over and over and over again. Meaningless words. For them, for the Gentiles especially, it was trying to get their gods to hear them. If you just keep working yourself, lathering yourself up by saying the same thing over and over again, your God might hear you. Got to get his attention. Maybe you got to wake him up. And the Judaism had become very much rote prayers. That's a danger with memorizing the Lord's Prayer even, and thinking, just saying that one over and over and over again, it can become meaningless. There are lots of religions that are into rote prayers. They can be meaningful. I did one for you last week on Father's Day. They can be meaningful. I'm not saying they never have any value, but if that is all it means, all in your outward and nothing inward, no connection to anything inside, it's meaningless repetition. So the hypocrites were doing. And that's what these Jewish men, disciples and women, these disciples who were with Jesus, it's what they were used to, that kind of praying that we see here in Matthew 6. And that's why Jesus doesn't say, we're going to see this next week, we'll talk about this, but you go down to verse 9, he says, they don't say, Lord, teach us a prayer. They don't say that. They're saying, Lord, teach us to pray. And then here in Matthew 6, 9, if you're still in Matthew 6, pray then in this way, in this manner. So just to memorize the Lord's Prayer, though it's not wrong, but you missed the point. It's not a prayer that Jesus gave that we're to pray. It's a framework. It's a structure to be built upon, to have in our minds of the biblical elements of praying. His purpose is not to enslave us to some structure or to some words or some format. Imagine Peter. Remember when Peter walked on water and he is drowning? And his prayer was, "Lord, save me." Imagine if he had to do the whole Lord's Prayer before he got those words out. Drowned. I mean, that's just not something to enslave us to some rote prayer. In fact, it can become meaningless. That's human nature. Things become meaningless after we just do them over and over again. You know that. I know that. I do that. So these men have been exposed to much prayer, but they need to be taught the right way to pray. And in the back to 11:1 of Luke 11 verse 1, says, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." The word "teach" there is oral instruction, teach us, and Jesus is going to teach them because he knows they need to know this. And he says, as John taught his disciples, John the Baptist, reference to John the Baptist. John was very sensitive to the religious system of his day. You recall in Matthew chapter 3, when he saw the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees coming, he called them a brood of vipers. Seeker-sensitive guy he was. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come?" I mean, he hated the legalism of his day. He hated the hypocrisy of these false shepherds. He hated that about them. In Luke chapter 5, we talked about this a while back, but in Luke chapter 5, when Matthew gets up from the tax table, he'd been a tax collector, to follow Jesus, he goes to his house and throws a party with all his tax collector friends. The scribes and Pharisees come by and they see that Jesus is dining with those guys. And they say to Jesus, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" He says, "Why are you eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus says, "I'm a physician that came for the sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, those who think they're righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance." And then they go on to say this, and this ties into John, okay? John and his disciples. "The disciples of John often fast and offer prayers." We don't really have any passage that tells us John teaching his disciples to pray. We do have this that alludes to the fact they pray. And I have a feeling John would not teach them to pray hypocritically. He says, "Your disciples just eat and drink. They don't even pray." That's what he's trying to say, but they wanted to know how to pray. So John and Jesus communed with God. They talked with God like he was an earthly father. And Jesus, they saw Jesus, the disciples saw Jesus doing this. And they want to commune with God. They want to talk to God. They want to know if God hears them. They see something different. So, like them, prayer is a challenge for us. But it's something that we learn. And that's what Jesus does in these verses. Look at verse 2 of 11. He said to them, "When you pray," and he starts teaching them. Okay, so we're in a great passage, folks. We're in a great passage. Because Luke has provided us with inspired words from Jesus. And who better to teach us than Jesus, right? And we'll start looking at that next week. God, thank you for these truths that we have seen this morning. God, I pray that this will not just be familiar ground to us, that we don't hear what's being said here. I pray that we will not allow the fact that it's something that's we've heard before and don't think there's not anything we can't learn from it. I pray we won't be like that, God. The fact is, we know, we're honest with ourselves, that prayer is difficult for everybody in this room, and that we don't pray as we ought. And we need to be more faithful in prayer. God, we don't want to be those who walk in the flesh, those who depend on the flesh. We want to depend on your Spirit. And prayer is our greatest expression of our dependency on you. Apart from you, we can do nothing. We act like we can when we don't pray. But God, the truth is we can't do it apart from you. I pray, God, that you would teach us as we go through these verses the next couple of weeks. In Jesus' name, amen.